Matthew 13:24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came in to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, put them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, Jesus himself interprets this later in the same chapter. He answered, verse 37, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Now notice that. The field is not the church. The field is the world. "And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." Now, when we talk about the end of the age, and we can easily prove this in Scripture, we're talking about the millennium. We're talking especially at the end of the millennium, at the great harvest, the resurrection, at the great white throne judgment. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age." Get it? They're thrown into the lake of fire, the sons of the evil one. "So it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So the whole point of leaving them alone, is he? No, the world is the field. That's just where we're all growing together. But he says, let them all grow together so you don't get it confused. And let's make two points here. To be able to tell the weeds from the crop, they both have to be mature, right? Because when they're growing, let's take any of us in here. There's times when you were good and there's times when you were bad, huh? Let me ask you, is there any time in your life when you were a Christian, you wouldn't want somebody to try to harvest you to choose whether or not you were a weed or part of the harvest? In other words, is there at any time in your life, even as a Christian, that you may not have wanted somebody to judge you whether you're a child of the evil one or whether you're a child of God? Because they may not be able to tell in the way you were acting at the time. This is what we mean about judge nothing before its time. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Everyone is given their time here on earth to do with as they choose. Right? And only God decides when that ends, not anybody else. So those are those two points. One, it's God's decision. And two, you want to judge nothing before its time. Because the fact is, a Christian can look like a child of the devil at different points in his life, can't he? Is that true or not true? And if you were that child who was going to later repent, you wouldn't want to be judged then, would you? You'd want to wait until you were matured till you were set into what you were going to be. So judge nothing before its time. And that's the point. Does that make sense to everybody? You notice how these are things that somehow aren't ever brought out in church. Anyway, any other questions? Welcome, Truth or Darkness. Welcome, got a question, or two? No, they really don't. Anybody have any other questions? Anything before I get into something? Any questions, anything you want to discuss, any topics, please feel free. We have time. Okay. Well, today, I'd like to talk a little bit about the will of God. The fact is, what we're all looking for is the will of God, right? We all pray, not your will, not my will, Father, but your will. We've all prayed that, right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've all prayed that. But let me tell you what's happened. There's a lot of people who don't understand what will is. Will is more than your desires. And it's more than your choices. Will is very much like your soul. Like it takes body and spirit together to make soul. It takes your desires and your choices together to make your will. It takes your desires and your choices together to make your will. How many of you know that's true? Because not all of us do the things we desire, right? We choose not to fulfill our desires at different points. Even people of the world do that. Even people of the world show restraint in different areas, right? Even people of the world will use an expediency. So the will is more than what you desire, your will. But it is very much what you choose, what you choose to do. Now, the thing about will is that you may will something, but may not have the power to perform it. As a sinner, you may will yourself not to sin, but you don't have the power to keep that, do you? You may will yourself, you know, to lift a truck over your head. Doesn't mean you have the power to do it. And this is an interesting thing, because this complex mix of our choices and our desires. And you've got to be able to distinguish your choices from your desires. Just because you desire something doesn't necessarily mean you'll choose it. There's other factors involved, why we choose what we choose. So you have to understand, but the point is, it's your will. Nobody else's. You may choose to do and desire to do what is right, right? But you may be completely misinformed as to what right is. You may interpret right and wrong and try to fulfill it with your will. You may choose to do things. You may will things to be a certain way. That's not right, and it's not wrong. There is no will. Will is neutral. It's like your emotions. And let me make the point. Will in itself is neutral. Your emotions, for example, are neutral because your emotions, if you follow your emotions, you can it can lead you to do something nice for somebody, or it can lead you to do something bad to somebody. You could show somebody love, or could show somebody revenge. You could love a person of the right sex, and you could love a person of the wrong sex, right? Emotions can lead you from kissing people to punching people in the mouth. They're neutral, right? There is no right or wrong with emotions. It's how you feel. And how you feel changes moment to moment. Well, the will has this in common, right? It's not about right or wrong with your will. Now, your will can be misinformed, and you need to keep a track of these things. Your will can be misinformed so that you make wrong choices. You can choose things wrongly, knowing they're wrong, according to your will. Right? You can choose things because you think they're right, and they still be wrong. But this is the point. Just like we don't let emotions run us, we should not let our will run us either as Christians. We defer to God. In the case of emotions, we defer to the facts. Like, I don't worship God today and then not tomorrow because of how I feel. Today I feel like a Christian. Tomorrow I don't. Today I feel good about my relationship with God. Tomorrow I may not. Today my conscience is clear. Tomorrow it may not. You see what I'm getting at? That's like building your house upon the sand. Right? When the waves come and the storm rises, the sand washes away the foundation and you fall. You can feel good about bad things and bad about good things. It's the same way with your will. You can choose bad things because you think they're right and enforce it with your will. Or you can desire good things and your will does not have the power to accomplish them. Does everybody see how will is very much like your emotions in that way? The biggest thing about will you need to understand is that only the arrogant and the prideful believe they have the power to enforce their own will. Let me say that again. Only the arrogant and the prideful believe they have the power to enforce their will upon others, to enforce their will. Let me give you an example. We have a piece of paper called a will. It's what you choose, what you desire to be done with all of your earthly possessions once you die. And you may have taken this to a lawyer, according to the law, to have it enforced. Does that mean it's going to be done? Somebody answer me. Does that mean it's going to be done? No. Because the fact is, once you die, your will becomes very much unimportant. You know, your choices and decisions and desires die with you. You are completely at the mercy to whoever will or will not enforce what your will declares. Right? As a matter of fact, we could really say it's no longer your will. I bring this out because we need to understand the difference between our will and God's will. Let me tell you the difference between our will and God's will. God doesn't force his will upon you. He gives you a choice. Is that true or not true? So what we could say is that God's will only controls the things that God has put in his purview. And let me explain that. God's will controls how long you will live. It's not in your purview, right? You can will yourself to be 90 years old. Doesn't necessarily make it so. You will be on this earth not 1 second longer or 1 second sooner than God wants you to be. That's in God's purview. You know why? Because you're a part of creation. And God has set the boundaries on creation. All the boundaries of creation, whether it be where the oceans hit the continents, whether the land stays out of the sea and the sea stays out of the land, whether we have the difference between our atmosphere and space, all of those boundaries are decided by God, not men. And so the boundary between life and death, get it? That all has to do with creation. Everything within the bounds of creation is subject to God's will, regardless of what you want, whether you think it's right or wrong or fair or not fair. That's just the way it is. You only can have will. Your will can only matter in the things that God has allowed your choices in. He has allowed you to choose between good and evil. He has allowed you to choose between good and evil. Let me say that again. He has allowed you to choose between good and evil. He has allowed you to choose whether or not you will serve him, or whether you or not you won't serve him. He has given you complete freedom in your mind to choose what you will. But because he has allowed you that freedom, remember, there are other forces at work designed. Their purpose, their design, is to steal your freedom, to make you a slave. And sin is one of those things. We have learned recently that under the law, you know, we've always talked about free will, man being a free moral agent, having free will. Well, man was created with the ability to choose, but he was never given the power to enforce his choices. He was never given the power to enforce his choices. And you know what? He still isn't. You know, and let me make the point. And you will say, well, now we have the power as Christians to choose. Ah, but only according to God's will, right? Can anybody, just anybody, repent without God's permission? No, they can't, can they? It tells us in John 1:12, to all who received him, Jesus, and to all those who believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God, the choice to become the children of God. So their will can only operate if God empowers them to. But he's not empowering their will. You are acting according to his. He has empowered the will of Christ, not yours. And that's something that's hidden from a lot of people. He has empowered Christ to will, to choose. By you submitting to the will of Christ, that's the choice you're given. That's your will, whether or not you will submit. In other words, whether or not you will choose between good and evil. So let's go. Let's step back a second. Let's prove under the law, you had no freedom to choose. Oh, you had the power to will what you wanted, but you didn't have the power to fulfill it. You would will yourself to keep the law, for example. In other words, what I would do, would is the past tense of will, right? What I would do, I do not do. But instead, what I would not do, those are the things I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You willed to serve God. You willed yourself to serve God, but soon found that you did not have the power to enforce your will. And this is the point. Remember what I said will keep you from enforcing your will? Slavery. As a slave to sin, you are subject to somebody else's will. Slaves cannot choose for themselves, no matter how much they want to, no matter how much they desire it. Can you all see that? And this is the interesting thing. You had no choice under the law. In the form of Adam, you had no choice. And let's prove it. Did anybody in here have the choice to be born? Did anybody in here in the beginning have the choice to be created? No. Sound like free will to you? You didn't choose to be here. But you do have a choice to continue on, don't you? Through Jesus. You do have a choice to be born again. You had no choice in being born, but you do have a choice to be born again. I want you to see how the one choice that God has allowed you is to choose between good and evil. And what is different now is the power to fulfill it. But that's not fulfilling your will. That's the will of God being fulfilled in you. Can you see how many of you see the difference there? Let's look at this word will. I've got the perfect verse to show you too. The way that we use will. And I want to show you how far off of the map we are in understanding. I want to show you how arrogant we are without even realizing how arrogant we are because we don't understand these facts. I want you to see what Satan said in his heart. Isaiah 14, this is about Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost house of Mount Zaphon. Ooh, I will. You know, the sons of the evil one say stuff like this every day. I will go and do this and make money. I will marry that girl. I will build me an empire. I will raise the money to buy that car. I will. See, the whole point is I will. Whose will are we talking about? And it's not even as simple as that. It gets even more complicated, because when somebody asks you to make a promise to them, this is why we're told to let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is why you're told not to swear, because you do not have the power to fulfill your will, and you did not consult with God as to what his will was. Somebody says, promise me you'll do this. And what do you say? I will. I will. See, the whole point of that sentence is I will. In other words, this is what I choose. This is what I have decided. This is the direction I am going. Instead of saying, if it's God's will. Instead of saying, I will pray. I will find out what God's will is in this. What is the path of humility? We do not realize how willful we are in our day-to-day lives. We pray to God and say, your will be done. And as soon as we lift up our heads, we turn around and tell somebody what we will. Because it's saying the same thing. Saying I will do something is I will. I will it to be done. It's the same usage. See, y'all have been looking at the word will as if it's just a connector in the sentence. It's a word with meaning. The difference between yes and no is telling the truth. This is true, this is not true. And we should limit ourselves to that. Can you see that? This is wrong, this is right. This is true, this is not true. When you're unsure of something, should you make a promise or swear you'll do something? You should only say yes if it's a fact, if it's something you know you will do. And how can it be a fact? Only if God has revealed to you this is something you can do. Right? In other words, you know God's will. You say no. Because, again, you know God's will. I will do this. I won't do that. But your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else proceeds from evil. Isn't that what it says? Remember what James is saying? They say, well, let us go into this town and stay for a year and make money. and we will make money, you know, and what should they say? If God wills, we will go to such and such town and make money and stay for a year and so forth. You can only say yes and no to what it is you know, what it is you know it's a fact. To what you know is God's will. You can't say yes and no to you, you know, to when you promise people things that you don't have any idea you can fulfill it. It is a forgotten truth. Guy calls me a heretic and then raises his hand like I'm actually going to let him talk. That's amazing. But the main point of that, let your yes be yes and your no be no, you know what it's really about? It's about watching your mouth. It's about being aware of what you say. It's about your words not being idle, because you'll be held accountable for every idle word. Part of it is, I think we have forgotten that we represent Christ. We represent the body of Christ. We represent God. And if we are going to speak in prideful ways and things that are proved easily wrong or twisted ways or perverted ways, then what is it we're truly representing? Words are not without meaning, and they do express what's in your heart more than people realize. So, anyway, the bottom line here is not your will. And let's talk about serving God. Some people think it's about lining up our will with God's. It's not. You know why? Because if it's your will that you're walking by, and I'm just going to line it up with God. Well, what happens when you reach the point in the road where you either don't know where God is going, or you disagree where God is taking you? What happens then? It's not a question of us lining up our wills with God's will. It's a matter of submitting to God's will. It's making God's will our will. Can y'all see that? It's submitting. Only one person can have the will in the relationship. Only one. And it ain't you. Only one person can have the will. And it ain't you. What does that tell you? About trying to fulfill your own desires. About trying to fulfill your own choices. about trying to assert your will. See, for the world, it's lost. And for Christians, it's absolute rebellion. Let me say that again. For the world, it's just a consequence of being lost. For Christians, it's rebellion. It's not submitting our wills to Him. Remember, and people don't understand this, because we proclaim, you know, we are born again. This is our faith. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. So whose will do we walk by? It's pretty simple, huh? See, Christianity today, for the most part, wants to have you line up your will with God's will. No, your will has to die. Because you know what? Let me make two points. Your will's going to misinterpret God. And guess what? Your will is going to fail you. Because it is only as strong as your flesh. And flesh fails. Just like human love runs out. Right? Human affection ends. Human strength runs down. It's the same with human will. How many of you really think that you can depend upon your own will? How many of you really think that you can depend upon your own will? I mean, how were your choices going before you met Jesus? Do we want to just say, well, now we're Christians, but I'm going to keep making my own decisions? It's like Paul said to the Galatians, how is it you started with faith and now went back to the works of the flesh? Really look at what Satan said there. See, this is what we teach in school. This is what we teach. You can do anything you want to do. Your will. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zion. I will be famous. I will be rich. I will become a great actor. I will become a great this or that. And you know what? That's fine for the world. That's what they do. But we do not live by our will. You were bought with a price. You gave that up. You consigned it, your will, to the grave. Your will is Adam's will, not God's. And Adam is dead. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Adam's dead. That's the deal you made. And you can't live in Christ if you're still living in Adam. And you can't get the flesh to agree with God. The flesh is enmity against God. It's not subject to God's what? Somebody tell me. God's law, which is what? God's will. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, God's will. Neither indeed can it be. Amazing, isn't it? Romans 12, 2. Let me post it for you. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. If your mind is renewed, in whose image is it? Yours? Man's? Adam's? Or Jesus? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ooh. That should hit you right between the eyes. I hear people all the time wanting to know God's will, asking what God's will is, crying about God's will. And yet they're conforming themselves to the pattern of this world. They're trying to get their will to agree with God's. And you'll never know God's will that way. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you must submit yourself to God's word. That's how your mind is renewed. And through the word of God, your mind will not only be renewed, but you can test to see what God approves of. You can test what God's will is. His word doesn't lie and it doesn't change. That must become your mind, the word of God. And what's central to that happening is humility. Can everybody see that? We must quit bragging, because that's what we're doing, about what we will do, what we will accomplish. Paul says, God has made us to be a certain way. So that which is formed say to the potter, why have you made me thus? And one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, old man, to talk back to God? And this backs up the point, right? Doesn't the potter have the right over the same lump of clay to make a vessel for righteousness and a vessel unto mercy? And a vessel unto destruction. Right? He does, doesn't he? God's will has complete power over all of creation. I just proved the point there, didn't I? That verse just proves it. Doesn't the potter have the right over the same lump of clay to make a vessel under destruction or a vessel under mercy? A vessel for common use or a vessel for noble purposes? He chooses what it will be, not you. His will. All of creation, therefore, is subject to his will. He's given you one choice. And that's to choose between what is good and bad. What is true and what is not true. What is perfect and what is not. What is yes and what is no. Can y'all see that? That's the choice you were given. And to all who received him, Jesus, gave he them the power to become the children of God. You didn't have a choice in the first birth, but you have a choice in the second. You have the power to choose God or reject him. And that's what it comes down to. That's the choice he's empowered in you. And to fulfill anything, remember where it says, I can do nothing apart from myself, but only through he who strengthens me? Everything that you would do to serve God must be by the power of God. And it's therefore, it must be according to his will, because if it's not, you're not going to do it by the power of God. Nothing is done according to your will, no matter how much you think your will agrees with God's, because it don't. Your will must die. You must submit to God's will. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. You know, the apostles, they didn't take this for granted. Last verse here, I want to give you. There's verses about will. You won't find too many of them about man's will, but a lot about God's will. But this is the last verse. Paul says, Romans 15:18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. I want you to think about what that means. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles. I want you to notice the one time that Paul says, I will. Notice what he says. I will not. What is that? What does I will not mean? It means not my will. Quit looking at it in this English vernacular and the way we use, I will go to the store, I will eat some pizza. Look at it as your will, expressing you're declaring what it is you will do. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything. Why? I won't act according to my will, except what Christ has accomplished through me. So whose will is he going to speak of? I will not. Not I will. I will not. That kind of reads differently when you understand what a will is, huh? Amazing, isn't it? I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished in me, leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Who does Paul exalt there? Who does Paul exalt there? He exalts Jesus. Paul, instead of saying, I will not. Not my will, but yours. Get it? We think that it's the way we talk because we speak English. But remember, this was translated from a different language. And it went through several different idioms before it got to our commonplace English. Right. And that's what Jesus laid down for us, huh, Salah? To walk by the will of God, not our own. But the most important thing I can tell you here, it is not a matter, let me say it one more time, it is not a matter of getting your will to line up with God's, like so many people try to tell you. It's a matter of God's will alone. Because God's, if you are successful, it's because it's what God willed. If you go on to eternal life, it was God's will that got you there. It wasn't just you lining up your will with God's. Your will died. Anything I will, anything I choose, I laid aside. Now it's what God chooses for me. Does this make sense to everybody? So if you're going to look for God's will, find out where your own is first. Put it to death. See, that's the pattern. What is baptism about? Baptism, you go down into the deep of death in order to come up alive with Jesus to live a new life, right? You go under the water into death, you die. You have to die before you can live. Well, guess what? Your will has to die before you can walk by God's will. Ooh. And guess what? God's will is for you to die. You have to die to your desires and your choices in order for God's will, his desires and choices, to be manifest in you. That's the pattern of God. It's always you dying first. It's always you. You know, you're not like a monkey. You're not swinging on the vine and you don't let the first one go until you grab hold of the second one. You let the first one go and you trust God the second one will be there. Dead men lay in the grave patient and trusting because they have no choice. They're dead. It takes God to lift them up. Jesus laid his will aside. I would that this cup would pass from me. He didn't want to die, but he laid his will aside to do God's will, which was for him to die. Right? And he had to lay there in the grave and trust God to lift him up. Well, guess what? So do you. Okay, well, I'm done. Questions or comments, please feel free. What do you think?